You guys ready for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you? Bring good news. Here we go.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news. To bring good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news.
Oh,
to bring good news. He has sent me to bring comfort, healing and freedom for the captives in darkness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news, to bring good news. His power and anointing lives within me to bring good news, to bring good news.
Is upon me
to bring good news.
Bring good news.
news.
I wanna love you more. Well, welcome everyone. My name is Jill. I'm one of the community life pastors here. It's great to be with you and great to get to worship with you this evening. If you are new or visiting, we are especially glad that you are here. So we want to say welcome. We have a connection card in your seat back, so you can fill that out as a way of letting us know that you're new and drop that in the offering bags when they come around in just a moment. And one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. We also have a new people's table out in our lobby with some friendly volunteers, and they would love to greet you and meet you and give you a free welcome gift. So be sure to stop by there after the service. And then as always, we want to say welcome to all those who are joining us online. So if that's you, if you're with us online, welcome. And we're so glad that you're with us. Well, I have two announcements for us today. First, we want to let you guys know that we have a prayer walk coming up. You're invited to join us for this on Saturday, August 13th. And there's a group of people that will be walking the streets of Eagle Rock and interceding for our neighborhood and getting to pray with people. So you can grab more info about that in your bulletin, and you can register for the prayer walk on our website. And then we also have Conversations About Jesus happening on Thursday nights in the month of August. And Conversations About Jesus is a great space for anyone who is curious about faith, anyone who's wondering what is the gospel, who is Jesus, what does it mean to follow him. So if you've got questions, come bring yourself, bring your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, and you can also get more info about that on our website. Well, at this time, we are going to continue in our worship through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. As we do that, let me read to us what God's word says in Malachi 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." So in just a moment, we will pass the offering bags. As always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. And to the rest of you, to our Christian Assembly church family, thank you for your ongoing giving and generosity. Would you join me as we pray together? God, thank you so much for your blessing in our lives. Thank you for your generosity. And God, I pray that you would make us generous, Lord, that we would give generously back to you of all that you've given to us, Lord. God, we also want to thank you for Vacation Bible School that happened this past week and the many, many kids who were here in this room, who were across the street and all throughout our campus, Lord. Thank you, God, for those kids who gave their lives to you for the first time or made recommitments to you. And Jesus, we just pray you would keep strengthening their faith in you, and would those kids walk every day of their lives knowing and following and committed to you, Jesus. So God, bless the rest of our service. Speak to us, we pray in your great name, Jesus. Amen. The ushers can come forward.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome. It is very good to be with you tonight. I want to say hi to those of you that are here and also those of you watching us online. To any visitors and guests, we're just so honored that you've decided to be with us this day. My name is Ralph, and I'm excited to continue our journey through the book of Revelation. We are in week 15. We've got seven more to go. And in chapter 15, we're in a really pivotal section. God is moving towards the final chapters of the story of his creation. His wrath is about to be poured out. And we find his people, the church, victorious through it all. Victory leads to celebration. Many of us can recall celebrating as children through sports, and then as we got older, through some of our landmark accomplishments, such as graduations or promotions at work and more. And historically, even nations have celebrated some victories in battle. In 1940, which is a really long time ago, Hitler and the Nazi, the German army, rolled through Europe in the pattern of some of history's most brutal conquerors. It took the German army less than 2 months to overrun Belgium, the Netherlands, and then capture Paris and eventually force the surrender of the French government. And that for the next four grueling years, the Parisians suffered at the hands of Hitler's Gestapo and his stormtroops. But in June 1944, in what is known as the D-Day invasion, which many of us have seen depicted in Saving Private Ryan, Band of Brothers, more than 156,000 American, British, and Canadian troops stormed 50 miles of Normandy's fiercely defended northern France. The operation led to France's liberation and proved to be a critical turning point in World War II. I think they're going to put some pictures up in a second. As the Allied troops rolled into Paris, its citizens flooded into the streets because celebration and victory had arrived. And here's the big idea that I want us to capture and take away tonight from our time together in Revelation chapter 15. For those in Christ, you and I are headed toward a victory that will never end. But before I dive in, let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this time together with the body of Christ. Lord, my prayer tonight is a simple one. Would the Holy Spirit be at work tonight as we hear your word? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 15, unlike some of the longer chapters in Revelation, it's one of the shortest in the book. It's only 8 verses long. However, there's so much packed into the first 4 verses that's where I'm going to spend my time tonight. And then next week, we'll combine the last 4 verses with chapter 16. Verse 1 should be on the screens and in your bulletins. I'm going to read them one at a time. And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. Last, because with them, God's wrath is completed. So in this vision to John, Jesus is letting us know that God's patience with evil and unrepentant sin, it has a limit. Because God loves people, he's been so patient in giving them time to repent and to turn back towards him or turn towards him. But what we see here is that at some point, that time is going to come to an end. Now, this is an obvious warning to the lost, but it's also a warning to those of us who follow Jesus and should lead us to a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel with friends, with family, and those God puts on our path. Romans 10 says, it reminds us of the pivotal role of telling others about Jesus. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" You and I can't sleep on God's patience. Whether or not you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you've thought, "I'll get right with God later." Or if you are a follower, maybe you've thought, "I'll share my faith later." John is letting us know that at some point, later is not going to be available. Moving on to verse 2. "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name." Now, the sea of glass has already been mentioned in one of the previous Revelation chapters. But what is it? Many commentators believe it's the heavenly counterpart to the Red Sea that we see recorded in the Old Testament book of Exodus, which also had victorious standing on its shores. Throughout scripture, such as in Isaiah, Psalms, Ezekiel, a stormy sea is almost always connected to chaos and evil. Think of the chaotic waters before creation, from which God brings order, or Daniel's prophecy about the 4 living beasts coming out of the sea. Yet scripture also shows us that God has power over stormy seas. In the Gospels, we see Jesus walking on the water, and in another passage, calming the violent sea when his disciples, they woke him from his peaceful sleep. "Lord, we're going to die." To the point now here in Revelation, we are told that the sea looks like what? Glass. Over the years, I've been invited, maybe you have too, to water ski with family or friends who own boats, and they always tell me the same thing at night. We got to get up early to get the best water. Does anyone know what word is used to describe the calm early morning water? Glass. Here in Revelation 15, God has so completely and thoroughly dominated the beast and the evil of the world that the sea is now glass. It's not raging. It's perfectly calm. It's still, and it's at peace. And who is standing next to the sea of glass? The victorious. John doesn't tell us specifically who they are, but he does tell us they were victorious because they refused to worship the beast, his image, or his number. Now, we heard a few weeks ago from Matt Price when he taught on Revelation 13 that the beast is most likely not an individual, but rather an evil kingdom, the kingdom of the world governed by Satan, whose values and beliefs are in direct opposition to the kingdom of God and Jesus as Lord. So being victorious over the beast, its image, and number of its name means the victorious are those whose hearts remain loyal to God despite any of the consequences. Those who refuse to conform to or accept the beast's dominion and the world's way of thinking and manner of living. Verse 2 reminds us of God's dominance and victory over evil and the enemy. And as followers of Christ, you and I can stand powerfully and confidently in that victory which Jesus secured at the cross. Reading on to verse 3, they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, of song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Here we have another reference to Exodus after the plagues. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. In intentionally calling the song of Moses and the Lamb, that wasn't an accident. John is letting us know that there are some important similarities between the people who sang the song of Moses at the Red Sea and those singing the song of the Lamb at the Sea of Glass, and that these similarities are worth understanding. The actual song of Moses is recorded in Exodus 15, and it's the very first worship song in Scripture. And you know the last? It's this one, here in Revelation 15. For John, although they're not identical, they are one song, not two, because both are songs of liberation and victory for God's people, which leads me to my first point. Victory in God's kingdom is not about our strength, it's about God's. Exodus 12 tells us that when the Hebrews left Egypt, there were over 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Fear of their large and growing numbers drove Pharaoh and the Egyptians to put them into bondage and slavery, and even to have them kill their firstborn. Exodus 1:14 says, "In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." So the victorious in Exodus 15 were not a nation or a people of conquerors and warriors, but they were an oppressed people with no clout, no strength, no voice, no worldly power. In fact, they were so weak, all they could do was cry out to God for help. Exodus 3 tells us, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I've observed the misery of my people in Egypt.'" It's good to know that when we're in a trial, God is seeing it. And I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, many of you know this story. It's a familiar one. But if not, after sending Moses, God displays his power through the 10 plagues. And the oppressor is wiped out at the Red Sea, and the Hebrews are set free. But it wasn't their own strength that led to their freedom. They sent no prophet. They created no plagues. They split no sea. God did that. And the same is true for the victorious gathered by the sea of glass in Revelation. Victory over Satan, sin, death was not accomplished by their power. They did not live a sinless life. They did not hang on a cross. They did not rise from the tomb. Jesus did. And the beauty of the gospel is that when you and I put our faith in Jesus, we share in that victory. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Greek word translated victorious in Revelation 15:2, it appears 24 times in the New Testament. What I found so interesting is that 15 of those, two-thirds of those times, are here in the book of Revelation. Isn't it good to know that as Christ followers, Jesus' victory is our victory? Are you someone feeling overwhelmed by your enemies? Are you facing circumstances in which you are feeling powerless, helpless, or hopeless? If that's you, I want to encourage you to cry out to God. Remember that he hears the helpless, and the victory in his kingdom is not about our strength, but it's about his. Let's look at a second similarity between the victorious in Exodus and Revelation and my second point. The victorious are delivered out of an old way of life and called into a new one. In Exodus 12, God instructed the Hebrews before leaving Egypt. He said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what's leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, if you aren't a baker, my wife's a baker, so she knows what leaven is. Leaven is an ingredient such as baking soda or yeast. It interacts with dough and it causes it to rise. It transforms whatever it comes in contact with. Now, God is not so concerned about how we prepare our bread. Rather, he instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread to illustrate to Israel that the Hebrews needed to de-leaven themselves from the influence of the Egyptian culture and the destructive elements of which they had been entrenched for 400 years. God didn't just want to take the Hebrews out of Egypt. He wanted to take Egypt out of the Hebrews. And he wants the same for you and me. Nonconformity and a refusal to accept the beast dominion and way of life. He wants you and me to be free of the taste that we've acquired in the kingdom of the world from which we've been delivered and set free. 1 Corinthians says, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. After coming to Christ, we continue living in a world full of leavening influences. And sometimes removing that leaven isn't as easy as it sounds. It's a process that happens over time. Several years ago, I watched a movie that had a character who had been in prison for most of his adult life. And after 40 years, he got paroled. But for those 40 years, the guards and the institution told him how to think and live. When to wake up, when to sleep, when to shower, when to go to the bathroom, when to eat, when to stand and where to stand, and on and on. And when he finally got paroled, his struggles to adapt to life as a free man, and he was constantly thinking of ways that he could be put back into prison. When things get too difficult, do you ever want to go back to what was familiar before your life in Christ? John, in his first epistle, said the world offers us three things: a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. It's human to want to go back to what's familiar. But unfortunately, a return to that is often a return to the kingdom of darkness from which you and I have been delivered. Another lesson we can learn from the victorious in Exodus is that they looked anything but victorious until they were standing on the other side of the Red Sea. Which brings me to my next point. God's victory for his children is not always apparent, but it is always certain. When Moses saw the burning bush, God told him his plan was to rescue the Hebrews out of Egypt and take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But any hope the Hebrews may have felt after hearing this was very short-lived after Moses went to Pharaoh and asked him to let the people go. Exodus says, that same day that Moses went to him, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. Pharaoh said, "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making their bricks. Let them go and gather it themselves, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep on working and pay no attention to lies." Pharaoh was calling the promise of God to deliver a lie. Has God said? Has that ever happened to you? You were in a tough place, but then maybe you read a promise in Scripture, or you heard something at church or in your life group that gave you hope. So you prayed. You prayed with others. And then things got worse. That's happened to me. Pharaoh finally did relent, and he let the people go after the 10 plagues. But he quickly changed his mind and had his army follow in pursuit. When the Hebrews saw the chariots coming towards them, they cried out in fear and in terror. Now, God miraculously created a way of escape for them through the Red Sea. Sometimes the way of escape through hard circumstances that you and I face is just to go through them. That is the way of escape. The way of escape for the Hebrews became a grave for the Egyptians. Now, it wasn't until the Hebrews stood on the other side of the Red Sea, looking at the flotsam and jetsam of dead Egyptian bodies and horses, broken up chariots and weapons, that they finally looked victorious. Their victory wasn't apparent, but it was always certain, and it's the same for you and me. You might be in circumstances right now that victory doesn't seem close to you at all, but your victory is certain. Jesus affirmed this in John 16 when he told his disciples, I've told you all this that you'd have peace in me. I love what Matt shared about that family in the hospital. They had a peace in Jesus. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I've overcome the world. If you are someone in the middle of circumstances where you don't look or feel victorious, I just want to encourage you to remain faithful and remember that God's victory for his children, it's not always apparent, but it is certain. I want to look at one more element of the victorious in the Exodus story. After the Hebrews witnessed God's power, all his righteous acts, the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses, which John referred to in Revelation 15, which brings me to my last point. When God reveals himself, the liberated respond with worship. Until that moment, the very moment they stood on the other side of the Red Sea, I don't think the Hebrews fully recognized all the ways that God was at work in their lives. God saw them when they were oppressed and helpless. God heard them when they cried out to him. God displayed his power against Pharaoh, and he protected them during those 10 plagues. God provided their way of escape and delivered them from their enemies at the Red Sea. And after all this, Exodus tells us, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And in the very next verse, we see their immediate response to God and his righteous acts was worship. Exodus 15, 1-3 says, then Moses and the Israelites, they sang this song to the Lord. The song is actually 18 verses long. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read the first three verses because those will give you a good idea of their hearts as they worship the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The victorious throughout the generations, they worship God for all of his righteous acts. I don't know all the things that you might be experiencing in your life, but I know that many of you have seen the righteous activity of God. Salvation. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The forgiveness of all of our sins. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Having God's Word. Finding a community of believers here at CA. Answered prayers, and so much more. I know if there was time for me to sit with each one of you and have a cup of coffee and write down God's activity in your life, we'd be able to fill a book, a big, thick, fat book with all of God's righteous deeds. The song in Revelation 15 reveals that like the Hebrews in Exodus, you and I will also be worshiping God for all of his righteous acts. Let's read the song from Revelation one more time, verses 3 and 4. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This song celebrates God's righteous and redemptive activity, beginning with Moses and culminating with the Lamb. The song does not contain one single word about their own achievement. Rather, it's a lyrical outburst and celebration of the righteousness of God's activity and his redemptive acts. It's not a gleeful gloating over defeated enemies, but neither is it merely a promise of a future celebration. The message of the song is not that, well, now is the time of trouble, but someday out there, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to celebrate. Christian worship celebrates the now of our victory in Christ while anticipating a victory that's never going to end. As we close our time, I want to go back to the D-Day story. Alex, wherever you are, if you'd come and join me. You know what's interesting about D-Day? For as big and mighty and successful as that was, it didn't end World War II. The Allied forces landed in Normandy on D-Day, June 6th, 1944. But Nazi Germany wouldn't surrender until a year later, May 7th, 1945. So here's what I want you to see. There were still battles to be fought between D-Day and the end of the war. Because of the D-Day victory, the war, it was essentially over. But there were still battles to be fought. That was true then. It was true of the Israelites after being delivered out of Egypt. And it's true for the New Testament church, for you and for me. Even after Jesus said it was finished at the cross, still battles to be fought. Scripture is crystal clear that you and I are victorious in Christ, but we still need to fight some battles, don't we? And the way we fight our battles is by clinging to Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, remembering and declaring his activity in our lives, the word of his testimony, and worshiping him through it all. I want us to close our time by worshiping together, because the victorious worship, and if you're in Christ in this room, you are numbered among the victorious. But before I have you stand, let me ask you a few questions. Have you been timid about sharing your faith? Ask for God's help, because the time is drawing near. Is there a place in your life where you're relying on your strength? Remember that victory is through God's strength and not your own. Are there places that you've gone back into an old way of living? Ask God to help you to walk in that new life to which he's called you, to de-leaven you from the world. Are you in a place where Christ's victory, it just doesn't seem apparent right now? And so you're weary. Pray for God to give you the grace to go through your trials, to endure. Or maybe you are someone who's yet to make a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you need to get right with God. If that's you, while we worship, say a simple prayer, letting God know, I need you, God. I need what Jesus offered at the cross. You and I don't have to wait until we get to heaven, to the sea of glass, to worship God for all that he's done and the victory that will never end. We can worship God now for his righteous acts and all the activity in our lives. Let's stand together. And as the victorious, let's close our time with worship, because the war was won when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished."